While I'm thinking of it, there will be no class the week of Memorial Day. So if you can figure out what that is, then you're all right. No class the week of Memorial Day. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Philemon. We're working on verses 13 and 14. Open your notes there. And after a little bit of review, we will press on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your responsibility as a believer under GAP is to be in fellowship, be here, and be in fellowship and have the attitude of learning and understanding and appreciating God's plan as laid down in the present presentation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here in this capacity and to continue to forge forward in the angelic conflict. We thank you for the doctrine and the information that is before us in this letter. Continue to bless our understanding and appreciation of this interaction of these believers back in time. In Christ's name, amen. All right. The Apostle Paul's approach to Philemon with regard to Onesimus is that he allows him the complete latitude to make the right decision rather than force upon him or enforce upon him the will of God. The will of God, of course, is for Philemon to fully receive this person who has wronged him significantly back and fully without qualification. And so Paul acts here as a mediator between these two believers, seeking to restore the relationship based on the fact that Onesimus, during his time with Paul, stepped up, got his spiritual act together, got back on track, was spiritually restored, and furthermore, it was demonstrated by the close relationship that suddenly developed between Paul and this person who had been unknown to him until he appeared, so to speak, on his doorstep. So, in this regard, Paul makes his appeal. He tells Philemon through this letter that believer, Onesimus, and we presume that he was a young man because of language and various things, he had begotten him in my imprisonment. And he calls him my child and his very heart. I mean, it's a very strong language. It was a bond that under those circumstances was established between Paul and Onesimus. And he informs Philemon in verse 13 of all of this, and the fact that he confesses to him that whom, referring to Onesimus, I wish to keep with me. He had already said in the previous verse, I'm sending him back. But I want you to know, I want to keep him with me. And then his language is, so that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment. For the gospel. Indicating from last time, one, this was a dilemma for Paul. Paul was immediately the beneficiary of Onesimus's fellowship, his association with Paul, during the time of his incarceration. The incarceration, again, was such that it allowed for visitors. It was a loose incarceration, what is sometimes called a house arrest. Paul was not free to leave, but people were free to come and go. It was the nature of the circumstances. And so he, in this, was blessed with, for a time, an individual who became very useful to him, fulfilling his actual name. He became very useful to Paul during this time. Again, we can only imagine the different ways in which someone who had functioned in this capacity on Philemon's estate was very diligent and sensitive, and of course in fellowship, and he isn't trying to, like some people, impress you. He's just trying to do what's right, what needs to be done. And when that person has that attitude, God blesses their thinking, their thinking processes. They see things that others do not see, and they rally to the situation. So even though Paul has to deal with the problems associated with being accused of something and being under that pressure, plus all his other responsibilities, people coming and going, sending people, writing these letters, continuing to administer his apostolic office, and taking care of the best he can with the resources that God provided him with, the churches that he was responsible for during the period of this first Roman imprisonment. So we see that he had a very important assistant that filled a very important slot in his life. That's what God does for believers that are on top of things. He blesses them. He brings people into their periphery in a timely way. But for Paul, he didn't want to send him back. He was that good and that useful. And we can understand that. To cut that off, and not that he wasn't able to function and go on before, but here was someone who was there for Paul all the time, taking care of things. Again, we can only imagine the kind of things this slave did for him. Again, illustrating the fact that regardless of your circumstances as a believer in time, you still can glorify God and serve Him at a very high level if you choose to do so. And here we have three men who did. Philemon, the wealthy landowner, a Christian slave who did him disservice and abandoned him, and Paul, who restored him, snatched him out of the fire, got his thinking back right, encouraged him, told him about the grace of God, what he needed to do. And Onesimus responded to that completely and totally. At some point, Onesimus broke, and obviously he revealed to Paul the circumstances, which Paul is tactful in this letter and doesn't mention the exact nature of the bad things, besides the fact that he ran away. That's bad, but there obviously probably are other things we'll look at. Now, you will notice here who I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf, you'll notice the language, he doesn't say, so that on my behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul is bringing to Philemon's thinking the fact that Philemon is a beneficiary at the highest level of what Paul has been doing. No Paul, no Colossian church, no Philemon. Obviously, God could have used other things. But as it worked out, it was Paul who did and made all the sacrifices during the course of his tumultuous missionary journeys. We can only imagine on a daily basis what this man suffered, endured, the ups and the downs in the plan of God. And to this day, we are beneficiaries of what Paul did. Obviously, God made it happen, as He does with all of us. But we are the beneficiaries of all of these letters in the New Testament that came from the Apostle Paul. We would be a lot poorer without them. They are essential to the Christian faith, as is all the Bible. So he is pointing out to Philemon that by Onesimus doing the things he was doing on behalf of Paul as his right-hand servant, that he was doing this on Philemon's behalf as well. He was serving Philemon's interests. And Philemon's interest is the well-being and the spiritual prospering of his spiritual leader, whom he has never met face to face. The letter will end with Paul indicating that, you know, there's no indication he ever did, that he'd like to pay a visit face to face, and that you might provide lodging for me. Set that all up. See, here again, the freedom to be able to be this intimate with another believer. This, you just can't do this with anybody. It ain't going to happen. This is individuals who are committed at a phenomenal level. The unexpected one, of course, is Onesimus, who just does a 180 and Paul had affection for him as if he was his own son in the flesh. This kind of a bond is rare, but it does exist. And it's the product of the dedication of individuals to the faith, to the plan of God, under duress. And it binds them together. Circumstances also impact that. This is a phenomenal adventure. They're all in it. And it's not just an adventure. It is on behalf of what's all important, the plan of God, where all the individuals involved have laid everything on the line. That doesn't mean Philemon gave up his wealth. It means he took that bounty, the world's goods, that he had, and he refreshed the hearts of many believers in ways we don't even know. The report Paul got from Epaphras, who was there and could detail the kinds of applications that Philemon made towards the royal family in Colossae. And this is just a man who was evangelized, who received the doctrine through Epaphras and so forth, and who just took hold with it at a phenomenally high level. And so in that regard, you know, him and Paul obviously never met. But Philemon had the highest regard for an individual who was persona non grata in society and stuck in Roman imprisonment for his faith. And he didn't pull back from that. And so he was tied to the hip to Paul, his spiritual leader. Sure. And any of his associates. But Paul in particular. You can imagine how much this man would have liked to have been with Paul physically. It's phenomenal. And so God, you know, the ways God works for people of that caliber, the least likely situation happens. A runaway slave, bad thing, turns and gets his act together and provides another basis for a relationship called what Paul calls in this letter our partnership. And he uses commercial language. We're in a partnership. And that means each party involved has their own weight to carry. And in this letter, it's about Philemon. Don't make a breach in the partnership by stiff-arming or not treating Onesimus at the highest possible level. I mean, it really is remarkable. This letter, you can read it, you know, and I can't, you know, just read it. But you don't, it doesn't come to you. It doesn't come out like this. And it takes the Holy Spirit and it takes us to look at this. So he's ministering for me. I mean, for you, excuse me. He's ministering for you on behalf of me in my imprisonment. And he has been a phenomenal asset. Not just because he does a lot of things, but because we have a spiritual kinship that is not based on flesh and blood, but it's based on deep, positive volition and fighting a fight together and doing our individual roles. The great apostle, the wealthy landowner, and the nobody slave. And they're all equals. They're all believers who are serving God and serve God in time. And there are so many things that come from this. Nobody is insignificant. You got to be positive. You got to, and whatever your circumstances, whatever they are, God has a place and an opportunity to excel. Don't look at your circumstances like, oh, I don't have much, or it's this or that, or my background, Onesimus, the bad thing I did back, that, all that, all that, all that. No. So, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But, see, here's the sensitivity between two people that are close, but without your consent. Paul knows Philemon has rights with regard to Onesimus. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. So that your goodness, what is that a reference to? What he's trying to persuade and appeal to Philemon. Let's imagine that Philemon had been a kind of a savior to Onesimus in time. Here's some person caught up in the chaos of history, drug off into Rome, or into that part of Rome, a slave, whatever he was before, like you can only imagine, and he falls in the best possible situation. He comes into an environment where the gospel came, where he has his owner is Philemon. And so this whole thing is to get him to bury everything and treat this. He can't have Paul there. He would love that. That would be a high point of his phase two experientially. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, if you can, that you're right apostle, you've never seen him. And you know his fame, so to speak. You know his stature. You know details about his life. You've kept people, information flows. You've heard the stories. You knew he was in prison. You knew all this stuff. But your slave gets to see him. He gets to visit him. Talk about God working things for good. Now, so that your goodness, that's the application. Paul is confident in this letter that Philemon will step up and take Onesimus back as if he had done no wrong. And he's even going to say in the letter that you go above the call of duty. You won't just restore him and say everything's all right, and here you are, and I'm so glad you're okay spiritually, and you're right back in where you were before. But whatever other things you might be able to do, so that everybody in this thing can be refreshed. More on that later. Spiritual refreshment, which we need from time to time. And it's a great thing to get it. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties, there are those who step up and provide for you spiritual refreshment. I don't know what good that little refresh button does on your computer. I click it every day. I can't imagine it's doing very much. But anyway, we're talking about spiritual refreshment. Sometimes we simply call it encouragement. But we're refreshed. We're re-energized. We're in a fight. We're in a set of circumstances. And then somebody steps up. Sends you an email. And it isn't nasty. And gives you a phone call. And it isn't stupid. And you know it is absolutely 100% heaven sent. And you know God did that. You know God was in that. And of course, we need to be refreshed again down the road. And God uses people to do that. Because they're sensitive to doctrine. They're sensitive to situations. They're not just self-absorbed and here we go, blah, blah, blah. No, they're sensitive. These are the kind of people that pray right. Anything I can do to encourage somebody. I certainly don't want to be a discouragement. But I want to be an encouragement. Because Paul is going to say, refresh my heart. He's been refreshed by the report, by this, by the performance of by the association with Onesimus and the news about Philemon and other things, obviously. He's in a real fight. He's got some real bad enemies who hate him totally and will do anything to make life miserable for him. And so these moments come along where God refreshes us, ups our spirits, encourages our hearts to keep on keeping on. That's what God does. So whatever you're going through, obviously, I can sit up here, and the way you get those things in your life is you've got to be, and all the more in the times in which we live, you've got to be a prayer warrior. If you've got a shabby or almost non-existent prayer life, all bets are off. All bets are off. And by that I mean you are praying diligently. For what? For yourself, for your pastor, for your spiritual leaders, for fellow believers, for believers you know have situations. This is a warfare. This isn't for the faint of heart. This isn't for, you know, Sunday come to church types. This is serious. It's almost scary serious. So praying without ceasing, staying in fellowship, asking God to reveal things to you, to correct things that may be wrong, however painful it is, do what you got to do. And do not be a stumbling block to positive volition. So that's your goodness. That's the application that Paul is hoping that will come up out of this. We can almost be assured that Philemon did what he's supposed to do. I mean, how could you, after this letter, and after your love for Paul and everything, mistreat or not treat in the highest level this fellow? This nobody. Well, he's not a nobody, but you know what I mean. So that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. I don't want this to come down because I told you to do it. I want you to do it of your own free will. Only by the persuasion of these words, but your free will, not, okay, I got an order from my spiritual boss in Christ, a Paul, I guess I'll do that. Okay. That's that kind of compulsion. All right, we were in point 20. Verse 14 is the final part of the long sentence. In point 21, this verse is a transition from Onesimus as the focus of concern to Philemon. This verse serves as a contrast to the previous clause. This contrast is highlighted not only by the conjunction but also by the presence of the emphatic you, possessive pronoun, a stronger pronoun than the simple genitive form. Despite Paul's own desire, he is willing to give up his rights in deferring to Philemon. Paul has authority over Philemon. I know people don't get that sometimes. They understand authority in the human realm, my boss at work, and so forth and so on. Paul has, before God, authority over Philemon. Philemon owes him obedience, alignment with the plan of God, and so forth. Now we try to wear our authority. Some are bully pulpits. I seek to avoid that. But I do have that authority. Otherwise, I'd walk. I have authority just as much as anybody appointed in life to have charge over anybody and do anything like you may at work or any other place. And those over you and all that. I have authority. But sometimes it's, I'd rather that the applications are made not as a result of cracking the proverbial whip. Sometimes you have to do that. I mean, it's just the way it is in life. And God sometimes tests you with that. Paul is hoping that Philemon will relinquish his own rights, his own legal rights as a man who had we can't call him an employee because that you do that of your own volition, but that Philemon will relinquish his own rights and act in a manner that is in line with Christian values. Do something different than the typical slave owner might do. I mean, he's his property, right? He owns him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Just as much as anything else. Philemon's consent, the word lies in the fact that Onesimus, after all, is his property, And as such, he holds the primary authority over his slave. But the situation is a little more complicated. Paul has rights over Philemon. He has authority over Philemon. He is an asset, but he is a member of his church under the authority of the Apostle Paul. Again, all this is designed to encourage, motivate Philemon to act within the new framework of the Christian way of life. And in this one, at a very high level. We forgive people all the time, hopefully. We move on. We grace people out. And all those things. But occasionally there is something that is fairly large in nature. Paul and Philemon are in a partnership. Verses 6 and 17 of this letter. We're in a partnership. This is a real relationship. It's a real partnership. We have a partnership in God's plan. I have my role to play. He has his. Both did of their own free will. And we have a partnership. And we have this issue with this Onesimus. And a partnership involves that the parties involved have mutual responsibilities. Philemon has a responsibility to his spiritual leader, Paul, with regard to his property, Onesimus. So that adds something to this situation that wouldn't have existed in just a natural thing. To retain Onesimus, as valuable as he's proved to be to Paul, would constitute a breach of that partnership if Paul retained Philemon's slave apart from Philemon's consent. Now, you know, back then they couldn't just pick up a phone and start talking about this. Days were involved before travel, and there was letter carriers and things like that. But it took time. Paul's rights are superseded by Philemon's. Had Paul retained Onesimus, rather than sending him back, he would have put Philemon in a situation of compulsion. Compulsion. Force his hand. I'm keeping your slave. He is a great asset to me. And he's serving me on behalf of you, but I'm keeping him. One might say, well, Paul couldn't do that. Well, he could have. And would have sidestepped Philemon's free will. There's an adjective here, ekousios. Only found here means willing. It's an adjective. Your goodness, or better, your good deed, ton agathon, refers to a free will application. The only pressure that is being put upon the individual is the dictates of doctrine and what we're supposed to do in a given set of circumstances. Refers to a free will application on the part of Philemon to allow Paul to retain Onesimus. Circumstances were such that it was not possible for Philemon to make such a decision. The word compulsion is found in 2 Corinthians 8:7 in connection with the contrast between proper giving of funds and the wrong mental attitude. Well, I'll give, and it's compulsion. It is to let every man give as he purposes his heart, you know, etc. 35, so here we have a contrast between that which is forced and that which is voluntary. Philemon had the opportunity to do the right thing when he was confronted with Paul's letter. And he had freedom. The letter ends. Philemon is delivered. We don't know. All we can think is that Philemon took all of Paul's words to heart. And he looked at this young guy who had done him so terribly wrong. He looked at him and he realized that he was to treat him like Paul's own son, if he'd had one, and sent him to him. That's the high level. And he obviously took some time for him to sit down Think about it, read the letter, pray, and be blessed of God to come out of that and to refresh Onesimus. And in so doing, refresh Paul. I'm sure down the road, Paul got news that everything was like he said it would be, and it went real good. Better than expected, maybe. Compare verse 6. And I pray that the partnership of your faith. What partnership? The word fellowship is okay, and that's the way it's translated at times, but there is another noun in the same family that just means partner. There's the fellowship concept, but this one also was used for a partnership, which I like to emphasize that aspect of it, because fellowship is more of a passive thing. People have fellowship. Well, they don't. Partnership is, we're in this together, and we're partners in the kingdom of God and in the household of faith, and we all got our roles to play. We're all shooting for the same goal. So, I pray that the partnership of your faith, and that, of course, involves his positive volition, the fact that he has faith that may become effective, operational, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ. What comes first? The doctrine that Philemon had so diligently taken into his own soul, and that he manifested it through the good deeds that he did towards the saints there. And now he has a chance to do what he's been doing. Admittedly, the situation is different, but towards this person. Receiving this person. You know, it's called gracing people out. And some people just have the sensitivity and understand how they can put someone at ease. And even if it isn't just exactly like you want, you put them at ease. You look at the totality, where they are, and so forth. You're there to encourage a person. Not to exact absoluteness out of them necessarily. That's what you're to do. You're to try to encourage them. They shouldn't go away from you. If you have something to say that's, you know, a negative, fine. But they should be encouraged. You should not put believers where it's not necessary under undue pressure, making them feel uncomfortable. Think about this. Be sensitive to this. Oh, well, maybe you suffered something in it. Okay, so what? So you suffered something in it. Look at the big picture. Your interaction with believers should be a positive thing to encourage their faith. That doesn't mean you have to agree with stupidity and all the rest of it, but your interaction with believers, they should be able to go away from you and be encouraged. Now they have to be encouraged. They have to be receptive of it. They have to see that this is what a person is trying to do. So believers should go away from you with a good taste in their mouth. That you actually encouraged them. There are those that try to encourage people. And they don't get much of a response sometimes. They don't get a very positive response because people have some issue. As if they were so much better or they judge a person based on some past activity when they're trying to do the right things. Do you go away from that person and be encouraged? You don't have to do very much. It didn't cost you very much just to be in fellowship. Good to see you. How's it going? You might add, and I'm praying for you, but don't say it if it's not true. The divine purpose in it all, verses 15 and 16. Paul continues, for perhaps he was for this reason separated for a while. For perhaps For this reason, he was... And you're asking, what reason is that? Perhaps he was, for this reason, separated, kerizo, the verb to separate, from you, for an hour, literally, a while, that you would have him back forever. Strong language. That you would have him back forever. Have back is op echo, aorist subjunctive. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. He doesn't deny his status. He doesn't say, set him free. He doesn't say, wouldn't it be nice if you just give him his freedom? That's not really a big deal. You know, I know how people might think about that. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother. A dear brother. That's what that means. Especially to me. Paul does not say things that isn't true. He is a dear brother to me. God brought him into my life in prison. And he became more than just a good servant and an assistant. He is a dear brother. This person at the lowest, almost the lowest tier of society, the slave crowd. Christianity lifts you up and puts you higher, and others are to esteem you as such. Imagine living, being in a local church and sitting next to someone in Bible class and you know they're a slave. They know some master out there owns them. We don't have that, but they did. How do you treat that person? Like you treat someone else. Positive believer in Bible class. That's their niche for now. To be a slave. And all that carried with it, which we can't quite imagine. But more than a slave, a dear brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? But how much more? He's anticipating Philemon's reception of him, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There's your positional sanctification, and there's your experiential side of it, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The flesh means the interaction between the two, and in the Lord means we're in the Lord, we're in Christ. Paul at last refers to Onesimus' flight from Philemon. We get all the way here, and for the first time he mentions it explicitly. He refers to his flight from Onesimus. Kerizo, this Greek verb, kerizo, is a term in Greek or Hellenistic thought that expresses separation from a locality. A separation from a locality. And he considers it serving the will of God. Verse 15. We know the circumstances of that exit from that locality. That certainly wasn't the will of God for him to act in this fashion. But God, here's God again working things. In the law, I guess I'm just confining it to people who are positive. For perhaps, Takagar views the defection of Philemon as turning out to be a positive thing. If you can see it that way. If you can see it that way. Paul sees it that way. He's not focused on it existed. That awful thing you did to my friend Philemon. Paul isn't focused on that. I mean, it's an issue, but it isn't any longer. So he says that he views the defection of Philemon as turning out to be a positive thing and not the negative that began the process. He sees the big picture. Do you see the big picture in God dealing with people? How He's working things for them? Maybe they did something bad, got themselves in a situation, and turned to God and turned to the truth. And if they do, then we should be all the more for them. It's a wounded believer that's turned around, and we should do anything. It's the old story of the prodigal son. Throw him a big party. Slaughter the fatted calf. Let's go all out. Invite people. My son who is dead is alive, and all the rest of it. And there's the older brother. Him. I never ran away. And the father, instead of chewing him out, says, look, my son, everything I have is yours. We should rejoice that your brother has come back to his senses and back to his niche. Should we not? I think Maranatha Church, generally speaking, to compliment you all, I don't know every situation, and I don't want to, but I think Maranatha Church pretty much embraces people who have had some hiatus from Bible class. We understand any of us could do something crazy like this or whatever. And we're glad, and those of you who do step up and extend, the hand of so-called fellowship and a positive look and good to see you. Really good to see you. Because you're one out of the millions out here that will even come through these doors and listen. And that we should rejoice in that. Not something else. The adverb perhaps is found only two times in the New Testament. The other occurrence, like the one found here, sets up a situation of potentiality. Romans 5:7. There's one. He says, for one will hardly or rarely die for a righteous man. In other words, put their life on the line and die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to die. A potentiality. All right, so why does Paul appear to be here indecisive? Why doesn't he just say, this is the will of God and it's all working out? Well, you'll have to come back Sunday or read your notes or both and see if we can figure it out. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.